Now, when the weather isn't like it is outside, I really enjoy going out on my bike. I like using it as a form of transport. I enjoy it, especially in rush hour, when I can beat the traffic home from Warsaw. And I regularly enjoy riding it. However, I enjoy using the cycle path that goes from Pelsall to Warsaw. That was an old railway line. Unfortunately, so do lots of people who like to leave rubbish, smash glasses, and not cut back the thorn bushes that leaves thorns all over the path. And so the route is often a cause of punctures, which is really annoying. We have a friend who is at the school, one of the mums, who used to always cycle along that path from Shellfield to the school. And she was always getting punctures. In fact, she would get punctures every single week. And so she decided to ring the council and ask the council to sort the problem of her getting punctures on this path out. And the council did. They sent her a puncture repair kit. She used to get punctures all the time. And it actually confused me because I used the path a lot, but I never used to get that many punctures on this path as she did. I'd get it occasionally. But what turned out to be the problem was that it wasn't the path that was her issue. Inside her tire, unseen, was a thorn. When she changed her tire, she didn't check the inside of the tire so that every time she would put a new inner tube in, that thorn would continually puncture her tire. Once she figured that out, she took out the thorn, she was fine to go, and then she bought a car. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, as a church, we have been growing recently. We've had baptisms, we've had new members join us, people moving into the area. We come from different backgrounds, we have different personalities, but we have a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, our unity and love as a church needs to be maintained like that bike tire, because it can be destroyed by tiny things that can even be hidden but cause immense damage, just like the thorn hidden in the inner tube. We need to make sure that we can undertake basic church maintenance. Once those one of those unseen thorns that causes so much problems is the thorn of pride. When we think that we are better than we really are, and when we think that we're always right when we're really not. In the church in Rome, where Paul wrote this letter to, just like any other church, this thorn of pride was causing a problem. Here was the situation. Paul talks in this passage of the weak and the strong. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 14 and verse 1 of chapter 15, the weak and the strong. Now, he's not talking about physical strength, but rather about weakness or strength in our faith. Those with weak faith were weak in the fact that they didn't feel as Christians that they were free to do certain things that they were not forbidden to do. In Rome, this meant that they felt it was wrong to eat certain foods, or they felt that a certain day was more special than another, when the Bible was not clear that that really was the case. The strong, on the other hand, well, they felt that they were free, that Jesus has done all that is needed to save us from sin, so we don't need to follow all the Old Testament regulations. So they had no problem eating anything or treating each day as more the same, without one day being more special than another. These are what Paul calls in chapter 14, verse 1, notice it there, disputable matters. They are not issues that are fundamental to the gospel. This is not whether Jesus really did rise or whether we are saved by faith and not works. Paul clearly talks about those issues in other places, including Romans. They are fundamental to the faith. This is not about whether marriage should be between a man or a woman or anything else like that. These are not clear, fundamental Bible issues that we will die over. In fact, these are issues which the Bible is not absolutely clear on. Although we may think they're absolutely clear, because otherwise why would we believe them, they are disputable matters. Now, for most of us, they don't relate to the food that we eat. But here are some examples of disputable matters that I, at least, have talked to people in our congregation about at different points. So, whether we should send our children to a Christian school or a state school. The standards or rules that we set for our children can differ. Whether Christians can drink alcohol or not. How we vote on the 12th of December, or how we did vote in the referendum. Whether baptism is for babies or for professing believers. Whether we can shop on Sunday or not. Tattoos, styles of music, what we're able to watch on the TV. And the one big issue that I am dealing with right now, can I preach in slippers or not? We all have different views on all of these things. And there are probably, definitely, heaps more. But one thing I want us to understand before we dive into the passage is this. All of us, every single one, are both weak and strong. All of us are both weak and strong. There are some things that I feel free to do that you don't. And some things that you feel you can't do that I would feel that I can. The problem here seems to be between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians in the church. But the principles Paul draws out are bigger than the specific issues that we and they have. More generally, they relate to how we treat people in the church that are different to us, or people in the church that perhaps we just find annoying. Now, there is a wrong way to deal with this. Those who are weak can wrongly judge those who are strong. So they feel that they are more holy than those who feel free to do things that they see as wrong. And the strong, well, they can disrespect those who are weak. So they can feel that the weak Christian is just stupid, doesn't know the Bible right, and is just an old fuddy-duddy. But there is a better way that doesn't burst the tire of our unity and love. And that is the way of edification. You can see this word used in chapter 14, verse 19. It says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. But also throughout the passage, you hear phrases like stumbling block and obstacle, which are used to trip people up, bringing them down rather than building them up. Because edification means to build up. It's related to the word edifice that you might understand. This means to encourage each other to be more like Jesus, and it means not being proud but thinking of others. So how do we edify? That's the subject of this passage. Now, the way that chapters 14 and 15 is structured is like this. There are three principles that we're going to see, and for each principle, Paul gives some reasons why that principle is right, and then he summarizes. Three principles, some reasons why the principle is right, then a summary of each one. And the first principle is this. Accept one another without quarreling. Verse 1, the first word in the passage is accept. That means to take in, to welcome as part of the family, to treat as a brother or sister. Now, when someone is different to us, or we don't like them, it's easy to shun them. But Paul says in verse 1 to accept them without quarreling. Now in verse 2, we get the understanding of what the problem was in Rome. We're all different. Some can eat anything. Some would only eat vegetables. But all, whether you're the vegetarian or you're the meat eater, must be accepted, all of them. That's the principle. Accept one another without grumbling, regardless of what you're eating. Why? Well, the first reason is found in verse 3. God accepts us. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Why? for God has accepted them. God has welcomed them into his family. He died for them, whether they're a vegetarian or not. However different their disputable issues are, they are a blood-bought child of God. So you and me should accept them. That's the first reason. If God's accepted them, so should you. Reason number two. God is their master, not you. In verse 4, notice how Paul there talks about your brother or sister being someone else's servant. That means they are God's servant. He is the someone else. It is the Lord that they are following. So if they're following the Lord, who are you to say that they what they are doing is invalid or their opinion doesn't count? If you believe something and or behave in a certain way, according to verse 5, you're doing so because you're convinced in your own mind. So you're doing it for the Lord. Now, this is an important point to think about. So let's work through an example. Something in my own life that I can share with you. Paula and I hardly ever watch 15-rated films. Hardly ever. We never do it at the cinema. If we watch a film that is a 15, we always check on a website called Kids in Mind, which gives us some ratings on things like swearing, nudity, and violence that's in the film. I want to watch all films to God's glory. I'm concerned that if I don't know what's in it, I'm going to watch something that I would have in my mind that I can't get out, and I don't want to do that. Now, is there a law in the Bible that says no 15-rated films? If it's a 15, it's wrong. No, there isn't. But we each have to consider in our own minds what is right for us on all those issues like that that are not absolutely clear in the Bible. One friend of mine who I was writing to about this particular passage said to me, worse than being strong or weak is being unwise and unconvinced. Worse than being strong or weak is being unwise and unconvinced. That means we must know why you behave the way you do, why you believe what you do, and to think it through. And it should all be to the glory of God. In verses 6 to 9, we see the word Lord repeated 7 times. The point of those verses is to show that all that we do is to be for the Lord. And verse 9 even says that Jesus died and rose to be our Lord. So the brother or sister that you are not accepting or are disputing with, you have to assume is living the way that they are for the Lord. Now again, let me be clear. This isn't things that are absolutely clear in the Bible, not fundamentals of our faith. But we have to assume when someone is dealing with one of these disputable matters and they differ to us, we have to assume that they are following the Lord. So let's take the example as well of perhaps shopping on a Sunday. When we shop, we should shop for the glory of God. So if a person is shopping, but you don't agree with shopping on a Sunday, well, you have to assume that the person who is shopping has thought it through and is doing so to the glory of God as they live their lives. But if someone doesn't feel free to shop on a Sunday, we must assume that they also have thought this through. And their conscience is telling them they cannot do that, and we respect that as well. Both should be living for the glory of their master. That's the second reason. The third reason, God is their judge and yours too. One indisputable Bible truth that we do not debate is that Jesus is our Lord and judge. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat." Why judge or disrespect? All of us are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. You don't need to be quarreling over this stuff, Paul is saying, because you're not the judge, God is. And all of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account. Now remember, again, this is not talking about clear biblical teaching, but disputable issues. When there's something clearly wrong in someone's life, church discipline is the route that we go down. But on these disputable matters, we must let things go and remember that all of us are going to stand before God. So three reasons why we are to accept without quarreling. God accepts us. God is their master and not you. God is their judge and yours as well. And then Paul summarizes at the beginning of verse 13, therefore, so because of these three reasons, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It's so easy to judge others, isn't it? So much harder to accept those who are different to us. We judge people in different ways. We can gossip about them, laugh at their funny ways. We can avoid them by not spending time with them because they are wrong. But we should act towards them with acceptance and love. So the first principle then is to accept one another without quarreling. Paul goes on then to give us another principle. Look at the end of verse 13. So Paul there says, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, he says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. A stumbling block or obstacle is something which will make someone fall over or block their way. We may do this kind of thing as a prank. One time when one of my children was using the bathroom, I put a bookshelf in front of the door so that when they opened it, they walked into it, which I thought was really funny. But that's an example of something which is what's going on here, blocking the way. So they're blocked from seeing Jesus clearly. Okay, that's what Paul is meaning. It's a block or a stumbling block. Now, that's Paul's point. What is he saying? Build one another up without offending. So the principle here is building up, not tearing down. That's not being a stumbling block. Deliberately offending people is tearing them down. And there are two reasons why Paul says we need to make up our mind not to tear people down. The first reason is this. Offending deliberately is not acting in love. So Paul knew that Jesus has said all food is clean. But he says if someone feels that a food is not clean, well, to them, it is unclean. So if you just eat it deliberately in front of them, just to offend them, it's going to cause them distress because to them it is unclean. If someone's a vegetarian and they feel that that it's wrong to eat meat, I don't have to agree with them, but when they come over, I'm not going to serve them a steak pie. Why would I? It would be deliberately offending them. The point Paul is making here is that we should limit our freedom for the sake of loving others and not unnecessarily offending. Now, that doesn't mean that I can never eat meat in case there's a vegetarian around. It just means I don't need to put my steak pie in their face. And look at the negative impact that we can have if we do offend people in this way. At the end of verse 15, Paul says that it can destroy someone's faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they are no longer a Christian if they're offended by us, but it means that by offending them, their eyes are taken off of Jesus and are focused on the offense. And when our eyes are off of Jesus, we're not going to grow in our faith in him. If someone is weak in faith, what do we want for them? To be strengthened, to be built up. Let's take another example rather than food, because I'm knowing people, most of us are not vegetarian. But let's use an example of alcohol. If you continually force your brother or sister who feels strongly that alcohol is wrong, if you continually force them when they come to your house to watch you drink alcohol, they're not going to grow in their faith. They're going to be talking to you probably about their views on alcohol rather than about Jesus. So when that person comes to your house, you limit your freedom to drink so that they are not offended and you can freely just talk about the important things of the faith, about Christ and his death and resurrection and so on. Now, that's not to say you must never drink. It is to say, don't unnecessarily cause offense. Therefore, in verse 16, Paul says, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Don't cause people, in other words, to focus on disputable matters and arguing over what you think is good is wrong. Rather, focus on Christ, and they'll grow and be strengthened in him. And that leads us on to the second reason that Paul gives for this principle. The kingdom of God is more important than disputable matters. Now, the disputable matters for Rome was food and drink. But look at what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in that way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Our focus in God's kingdom is right living. We want to live for Jesus. And if we live for Jesus rightly, then God is going to be pleased with us. And if our focus is on growing together in Christ, where none of us disagree that we should do so, then our brothers and sisters are going to be pleased with us too, rather than being offended by us. There are some things that are disputable, some things that are very clear. Let's focus as a congregation on those things that are very clear. So let us focus together on the kingdom things, sharing our faith as a church, shining the light for Jesus. Who here is saying we shouldn't share our faith? Meeting together as a church, coming under the word of God. All the commands of love that Paul is very clear about in previous chapters of Romans. These are clear commands for us as Christians that we need to be working together on. Our priority is the kingdom of God. So if I need to forego something, like if we need to forego a drink of alcohol or buying a Mars bar in the shop on Sunday so that our church can focus on Jesus, then so be it. Therefore, because our priority is the kingdom of God, Paul says in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do what you can to build one another up, not tear one another down. And the word for destroy in verse 20 literally means to tear down. So building one another up, don't tear down what God is doing by offending unnecessarily. So two reasons why we should build up without offending. It's the loving thing to do, and God's kingdom is the priority. And in verses 22 and 23, Paul summarizes what he's been saying about this principle by giving a word both to the weak and the strong. To the strong, he basically says, don't flaunt your freedom. Keep it to yourself. That doesn't mean that we can't talk about these things, but to the strong, don't rub people's nose in it. For the weak, don't ignore your conscience. That is, if you don't approve of something, it's not right for you to do it. You can't just do something because, well, they did it, so it's okay. We have to think about how we live our lives. So weak believers mustn't violate their conscience, and strong believers mustn't force them to do so. Two principles so far. One more to go. Number three, bear with one another without selfishness. Again, we find the principle at the beginning of chapter 15. Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's the selfishness bit. Each of us should please our neighbors, selflessness, for their good, to build them up. Now, bear with means to carry the weight of them. And naturally, we don't want to bear with anyone because to carry a weight is hard work. And not even talking physically, some of us are heavier to bear with than others, right? In fact, I'm probably one of the most annoying people I know. I'm aware of that. But the point here in the church is that it's not about you. Church is not about your little kingdom. The church is a body, a family, a temple, and so on. It's not about you, so don't be selfish, Paul says. That's what he means. Now, we shouldn't be going to church to please ourselves. That is, what can I get out of church today? Rather, we get up and go to church to worship God and say, how can I please others? How can I bless them today? And that's a radical way of doing church, isn't it? So often churches can be treated like a supermarket. We'll go with a whole list of things that I want to get out of it today. And if I don't get all these things, I'll go somewhere else that can fulfill them. And then we find we won't last there very long because no church fulfills everything. But the church, in fact, will let you down. The people around you in our church will let you down. I will let you down from time to time. But if we're living for one another, not for our own selfish needs, then we can bear with one another without selfishness. That's the point that Paul's making here. Pleasing our neighbours, not being selfish. And Paul gives two reasons why this is. The first reason is Christ is our example. Now, if there ever was an example of someone coming among God's people, not pleasing himself but serving them, it was Jesus, right? Jesus who left the glory of heaven to come to a sinful earth and die in the place of his enemies. That's the point of verse 3, by the way, which is a quote from Psalm 69. It says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In that psalm, a righteous person endures insults and scorn for the sake of God's glory. And the words of that psalm are applied to Jesus, who took the insults for our sake. And Paul says in verse 5, may God give you that same attitude that Jesus had. Notice there how he says that God is the one who gives endurance and encouragement. Because church life is sometimes hard. We need to endure. We need to be encouraged. But the reason we need to be like this is found in verse 6. We need to be like Christ in our attitudes to one another so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We want to have a unity. We want to bear with one another because we want to glorify God. God isn't glorified when we're falling out over silly things. God is glorified when we are united around the important things. That points people to Jesus. Christ is our example. Read of Jesus. Look at his humility and be like him. And the second reason is in verses 8 to 12. Unity is the end game. Now, Paul draws this section to a close with a whole bunch of quotations from the Old Testament. And what they show us are that God's salvation plan is that people from all nations are gathered together worshiping him in unity, regardless of where they're from. Now, remember, the context of this is Jewish people and Gentiles who are non-Jewish people, differing in their views on food and sacred days. But Paul says here that we should unite around the fundamentals of our faith and bear with each other in our differences because different people from different backgrounds worshiping God is the end game of God's salvation plan. Regardless of where you're from and your culture or whatever, all of us are going to worship the same Savior around the same throne for the same eternity. One of the big, disputable matters that could be a problem in our church could be something like Brexit, couldn't it? We are a church made up of people who are from countries in the European Union, from further away than that, and some people who have never really left the area where the church is. Whenever there's an election, I'm often asked, well, who should we vote for? And I always say, read the information, follow your conscience and remember Christ isn't standing. He's not elected, he's king. But when the referendum happened, within our church, there was a split in the vote. But there wasn't a split in the church. Because we can't fall out over these things because we are part of a bigger kingdom. a greater kingdom than this kingdom or any union, we are part of God's kingdom. So whatever happens on December the 12th, we can have radically different opinions on who should be our prime minister. But really, we have the same truth on who is really king, Jesus Christ. So we bear with one another. And that's the point that Paul makes in summary in verse 13. This is a lovely verse. Many of us no doubt have this on our wall at home. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That hope there that we are to be filled with is the hope of the unity and worship of all peoples praising God. That's the hope he talks about. The hope that in the future, whatever our issues might be now, all of us are going to be around the throne worshiping Jesus. That's our hope. And Paul's saying that as we focus on that hope, we can trust in him and overflow with that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And having that future end game in mind results in us bearing with one another, not being selfish, because we've got a bigger kingdom vision in our minds. At church, you can have people that can frustrate you and annoy you and are different to you. Can you bear with them? That's what Paul's saying. Can you show a radical love to them? Can you pray for them? That always helps, by the way. It's ever so hard to stay annoyed at someone you're praying for if the prayer's sincere. Church is not about you. We need to get over ourselves and step into God's bigger plan. Although my friend fixed her puncture correctly in the end, it wasn't a guarantee that she would never get another puncture on that path. Things will still go wrong. The thorns are still there. But she now has the basic principles of bike maintenance that'll help her if it does happen again. And with a group of sinners making up God's kingdom in this church, there will be thorny issues and disputes from time to time. That will happen. That's normal. But here Paul gives us the principles that we need for basic church maintenance. Accepting one another, building one another up, and bearing with one another.